I have really been enjoying, although it has been difficult and hard work, getting somewhat out of my normal area of studies to explore some of the scientific wonders of God's creation that are listed as part of His glory. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the light that is there, the water that is there, the expanse in the heavens, and the formation of the ocean floor and the continents, the sprouting of vegetation, and then the creation of animal life and human life, all of it shouts out, God made me. He is glorious. And the world that we live in, it tries so hard to hide from our eyes God's glory in His creation. And all of the knowledge and learning that we have in our time about God's creation is presented to us over and over again from the time that we are infants until the time that we are gray-haired as being the product of time and chance, of having no purpose and no meaning and not declaring God is glorious. And so my job as an exegete of Scripture, as your pastor and teacher, or one of them, is to reacquaint you with the glory of God in His creation. And we live in this marvelous time in the 21st century. We know so much more about God's creation. And yet, in the midst of that knowledge, there's this tremendous disconnect between knowing about the world that God has made and, through that knowledge, worshiping the Creator of that world in areas that have given us new terminology. And this new terminology needs to find its way into new songs of praise. That I love the old hymns, but we need new hymns that will take some of the knowledge of God's creation that we have in the 21st century and to sing from that knowledge, from that mind of understanding, with the heart, uniting the whole man in praise of God. From the space-time continuum to photons of light, from the atmosphere to the hydrosphere, from the billions of galaxies to the quarks that are in the protons, from the photosynthetic plants in our backyards to the bioluminescent anglerfish in the depths of the ocean, everything we learn about in God's world compels the believing heart to worship. And I hope that as we've been looking into some of these things in the last few weeks, that you have been filled with a fresh sense of wonder, that your heart is growing young and childlike as you enjoy the sense of discovery, that the sunlight is new and fresh. When the light hits your eyes, you're thinking about the mysteries of the electromagnetic radiation in the visible spectrum, and that plants can use this to make food for all animals, and that just 1/1,000,000,000th of the sun's energy that it's constantly jettisoning out into space is powering our weather system and feeding our planet and warming our earth. As you walk on the ground, I hope you start to think about what lies beneath your feet. The plates of the earth and the core, the molten core inside of it, and the lava that jettisons out through the volcanoes on earth and under the ocean floor. And I think that as you breathe the air, I want you to give thanks for the composition and the way that God has regulated our amazing atmosphere. As you look up at the stars, I want you to think about the amazing solar system that God has made and how our planet hurtles through the cosmos at amazing speeds. When you drink a cup of ice water, I want you to be thinking about its chemical structure and its unique chemical properties that cause the ice to float instead of sink. And that all of this scientific knowledge creates that new song in your heart, so that we are scientists and we are poets, that we are those who are filled with knowledge and filled with adoration as we consider the Creator God. Well, in Genesis chapter 1 this morning, we come to day 5. And I'd like to direct your attention to verses 20 through 23. Let's read those verses together as we discover God's glory in marine biology. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.
So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And one of the great hymns that sings of God's glory in creation mentions, "How thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye, if I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky." And here in Nebraska, we get lots of opportunities to tread upon the ground and to gaze upon the sky, but we don't get as many opportunities to look into the depths of the ocean. We're kind of a long ways from the ocean here in Nebraska. But there are a lot of ways to bring the ocean closer to our hearts and minds, even in the middle of the United States of America. And we have videos, we have books, we have magazines, you can have aquariums, there are zoos where there are massive aquariums where you can go and see the ocean brought close to you. And then also there's other ways, like Red Lobster and grocery stores, where we can bring some of the wonders of the ocean to our dinner table. My family's trip to SeaWorld a year and a half ago was one of the highlights of our family vacation and the year. And I feel like throwing money at SeaWorld because of all the irrational hatred that everyone has for them. But that's another way to get the exploration to draw closer to us the wonders of God's oceans. Well, I have a quote here from Morris, Henry Morris, and his commentary on Genesis that started this section in Genesis chapter 1, his commentary on verses 20 through 23. And I liked it so much, I'd like to just read it for you. "Having made the atmosphere, the sky, the hydrosphere, the whole water cycle, including the oceans and the lakes and the rivers, on the second day, and then the lithosphere, that's the crust of the earth, and the biosphere on the third day, God next proceeded to make animal life for the atmosphere and the hydrosphere on the fifth day, and then animal life for the lithosphere and biosphere on the sixth day. All the necessities for living creatures were present on the earth by this time: light, air, water, soil, chemicals, plants, fruits, and so forth. One deficiency yet remained. The earth was still void of inhabitants. However, God had formed it to be inhabited, Isaiah 45:18, and the fifth and sixth days were to be devoted to this final work of creation." As God fills what He has formed, this morning we're going to focus particularly on life in the oceans, marine biology. And we're not going to get into life in the skies, the birds that God creates here on the fifth day, because you have to limit yourself somewhere. And so this is where I drew the line in this particular study, in studying life in the oceans. And we're going to look in two major points. First, we're going to remind ourselves of the habitat that God formed in the oceans, and then look at some of the amazing inhabitants of those depths. God has a psalm that captures much of the essence of this series. It was our first scripture reading when we began in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I'd like to direct your attention there once again this morning. So turn to Psalm 104. This psalm is actually going to be the text that we draw most of our outline and application from this morning. Psalm 104 is a commentary, a song of praise that is based on Genesis chapter 1. And that's what this series is. It's a series that is exploring the glory of God, praising Him as a result of studying and understanding Genesis chapter 1. So Psalm 104 was, in the psalmist generation, what this extended series of sermons is for me and my artistic expression of adoration towards God in our generation. Notice verses 5 through 9 in Psalm 104 as we review how God separated the sea and the dry land in forming the habitats of the deep. Notice it's plural. There are many habitats within the oceans. Psalm 104 verses 5 through 9 says this: "He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. This formation of the continents, raising them up, lowering down the valleys of the ocean floor, even down to the depths of the Mariana Trench, which we looked at several weeks ago in studying how God formed our planet. And then come down to verse 25 of Psalm 104, and I'm actually going to put it up here on the screen for you, or at least part of it, where it says, "Here is the sea, great and wide." Let's consider just that phrase, "Here is the sea, great and wide." Understand that the ocean contains 97% of Earth's water. You see the lakes, you see the rivers, you see the streams, even the underground aquifers. The oceans are so vast, they contain 97% of the Earth's water. Just 3% is all of that other water that we experience. And those who study the ocean, oceanographers, have stated that only 5% of the ocean has been explored. This science of oceanography is relatively new, and the study of marine biology is also relatively new, because it's only in the last 150 years that we've had the technology to begin to explore these things. The British naturalist Edward Forbes died in 1854, and he's regarded as the founder of marine biology. But the first laboratory, the first marine laboratory in the world, wasn't established until 1872 in France. That's not that long ago. In the United States, the Scripps Institution of Oceanography goes back to 1903. It's the first laboratory for the study of marine life is only 112 years old. So it's only as we've developed sonar, as we've developed scuba technology, as we've developed submersibles and remotely operated vehicles that we've been able to discover and explore life in the deep oceans that we never knew was there for all of the centuries that mankind has been on the earth. And it's still only 5% explored. You see, the ocean, it's a complex three-dimensional world. It covers 71% of the Earth's surface, and it has a lot of habitats. Here is the sea, great and wide. There are coral reefs, there are kelp forests, there are seagrass meadows, there are sea mountains with thermal vents shooting up heat from the planet's core. There are tide pools, there are sandy bottoms, rocky bottoms, muddy bottoms. There's the open ocean, which is called the pelagic zone. In the open ocean, solid objects are rare, and the surface of the water is the only visible boundary. And it's just this complex three-dimensional world. The organisms that you study when you're studying marine life go from the plant life that's in the ocean, like phytoplankton, and then going into zooplankton, to the huge whales that are up to 98 feet long. And a huge part of the habitats of the ocean has to do with the tides. You remember how we talked about the moon and its size and distance from the earth, how God has formed it so that the tides are cycling day and night, twice a day, rising and falling so that the oceans are cleansed. The intertidal zones provide a very important habitat for the animals that God created to live in the ocean. Very, very key part of it. Now, the longest mountain range on Earth is underwater, the Mid-Oceanic Ridge System, 80,000 kilometers all around the world, 20 times longer than the Andes Mountains, and it's all volcanic. Hydrothermal vents along that mountain range supporting life at the bottom of the ocean. Psalm 69 verse 34 says, "Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them." That's just a quick review and overview of how God formed the ocean, the overview of the habitats that exist in the ocean. But our real purpose this morning is to look into what Genesis chapter 1 verses 20 through 23 describe, and that is the creation of conscious life. On the previous day, God had created plants. And plants are alive, but they're not alive in the same way that animals and people are alive. That the fish that God creates, the mammals that live in the ocean, the reptiles that live in the ocean. This is the first conscious life that God creates on the earth. Let's take some time and explore some of the amazing inhabitants of the deep. Now, I have up there pictured on the upper right a starfish, and this is a particularly brightly colored example of this kind of starfish. And I put this starfish up here because of its name. It's called the crown of thorn starfish. And there's a number of things in the ocean that are named after biblical references. The crown of thorn starfish is one of the largest starfish that are in the ocean. And of course, it's called the crown of thorns because of the thorns that stick up from it, reminiscent of the thorns that were put on our Savior's head. Psalm 104, verse 25, let's look at a little bit more of that verse. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. Those words are going to the inspiration for our study of the marine life, that God's works are manifold. There's tremendous biodiversity in the oceans. Biodiversity is not a bad word. It's a good word. God is the one who created biodiversity. He's the one that created all the variety of life that lives in all of the different habitats of our world and the ocean. And it's in God's wisdom that He made these conscious living things. Wisdom, again, is the word that the Bible uses to describe understanding the world as it is. Understanding God's nature. Understanding human nature. Understanding the natural physical world that we live in and all of the biological life forms that inhabit this world. That it's God's wisdom that we're discovering when we look at these things. That's why I'm glad they use names like the crown of thorns starfish to remind us of whose world it is. The one who created that starfish is the one who came and lived among us, and we beheld His glory, and He is the one who is the sacrifice for our sins, and these are His manifold works. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, all things are from Him, all things are for Him. He is the one who holds all things together. The earth is full of His creatures, and He wants the waters to teem with creatures innumerable. Let's talk about the creatures innumerable. 99% of Earth's living space is in the oceans. 99% of Earth's living space is in the oceans. 2,000 new species are described every year. Marine biologists have a lot of work to do. They've only been doing it for a little over 100 years, and they are cataloging about 2,000 of these manifold works of God. The teeming creatures innumerable in the waters of the oceans at about 2,000 per year. That leaves about 2/3 of the estimated species in the ocean yet to be discovered, described, cataloged, and studied. So much in God's world to explore and discover. The ocean is the principal part of Earth's hydrosphere, the water sphere of the world. The world's ocean is integral to all life on the planet. It's part of the carbon cycle. It influences the climate and the weather patterns. It's the habitat of the 230,000 known species and the 700 and some thousand unknown species yet to be discovered and described. There are fish in the oceans, as if you didn't know. Fish breathe by extracting oxygen from water through their gills, which is itself a fascinating study on how God has designed an animal to breathe underwater. There are 32,700 species of fish that have been described. Creatures innumerable. Well, we still haven't numbered them, but we're working on it. There are more fish in the ocean than all other vertebrates. Fish have a backbone. They're a vertebrate. And there are more fish species than there are all other kinds of vertebrate life. About 60% of fish species are saltwater fish, and about 40% are freshwater. Reptiles live in the ocean. sea snakes, terrapins, the marine iguana, saltwater crocodile, many other reptiles. There are five main types of mammals that live in the oceans. All of these were created on day five. The whales, the dolphins, the porpoises, manatees, sea lions, sea otter, the polar bear is sometimes considered a marine animal because of how much time it spends in the sea. Invertebrates make up a huge portion of life in the sea. You have jellyfish, anemones, sea worms, you have mollusks, shellfish, octopus, squid. All of these invertebrates, starfish, sea squirts, all live in the ocean. And then there's the microscopic life that God created to fill the ocean. A drop of ditch water can hold 500 million microscopic creatures. So small that to them, the teaspoon of water is like the Atlantic Ocean to us. You can have a half a billion microorganisms living comfortably in a single drop of water. There are 1,000 species of these microorganisms. Some are eating plants. Some eat other microorganisms. Some have shells and some don't. They have mouths, they have teeth, they have muscles, they have nerves, they have glands. Some of them have up to 200 stomach sacs connected by intestines. The thickness of their membranes that line those stomachs is 1/50 millionth part of an inch. And so the God who works on the cosmic scale creating stars the size of Betelgeuse creates things on the tiny, tiny scale because size doesn't matter to an infinite God. There's no such thing as bigness or smallness to God. He can make things infinitely big. He can make things infinitely small. And to Him, it's all almost the same size. There are exotic creatures in the deep sea. I told you when we studied the sea that the deepest point in the ocean is the Mariana Trench. That this is located in the Pacific Ocean near the Mariana Islands. The average depth of the ocean is 2.3 miles. But the Mariana Trench goes down almost 7 miles. Here's some examples of some of the amazing creatures that God has placed in the ocean. I like how the otters are holding hands. Very cute. Sea turtles are a lot of fun. That's a green sea turtle. And then on the bottom right, you have a blindfish. It lives in the cave where there's no sunlight. It has no visual capabilities. And it's a very, very interesting fish living in a unique habitat. Everywhere in the world there's water, there's life. God has filled it with life. It's teeming with living creatures that are so varied and so different and so much diversity and so much adaptability. That word diversity and adaptability, when we're talking about science and creatures and animals, they're not bad words. People might use adaptability for a bad teaching, but God has made amazing adaptability in creatures, and that's not a bad thing. Because of its depth, creatures have to be very adaptable to live in the Mariana Trench, 36,000 feet under the sea. When they took their first submarine down there, the Challenger 2, in 1951, they were curious as to whether or not they would find life. They were amazed that even with the water pressure at 8 tons per square inch, with no sunlight coming down to that aphotic level of the oceans, that God had still created life to exist in the bottom of that deepest trench. And I'll show you again the picture I showed you when we were studying the creation of the ocean, how deep we're talking about here when we're talking about the depths of the ocean. Commercial airlines fly at 35,000 feet, and that's not as high as the depth of the Mariana Trench. And you can see the height of Mount Everest there compared to the depth of this trench and get some idea for how far down we have gone and have discovered the creatures, varied and marvelous, that God has made. I told you down at the bottom of the ocean that there are heat vents coming up from the ocean floor that support life down at the bottom of the ocean. One of the interesting ones that I came across is called the Pompeii worm. He's down here in the bottom right corner. And then you see some other creatures that are deep sea creatures in the upper left and the bottom left. Things get pretty weird when you get down there in the depths of the ocean. And while it's kind of dark, you can't see the worm there very well. It's called the Pompeii worm. He's named after something in the ancient world. The Roman city of Pompeii was destroyed in a volcanic eruption. But the Pompeii worm, he is able to withstand temperatures up to 176 degrees Fahrenheit, and he makes his home right next to these heat vents on the bottom of the ocean. And the bottom half of him is covered with a kind of bacteria that shields him from the dangers of that heat and that feeds off of the production of the worm. And they have an amazing relationship living in an extreme environment. You can read more about the Pompeii worm if you have an interest in extremophiles. There are things great and small in the depths of the ocean, according to Psalm 104, verse 25. Living things both great and small. Here is a great white shark. You can see him pictured next to a diver in a cage. Actually, you see her. The great white sharks, the females are bigger than the males. And this particular great white shark is the biggest one that we've ever filmed. The nickname for her is Deep Blue. And she's 20 foot long, 50 years old, and filmed in 2013 off of Mexico's Guadalupe Island. One of the great things in the depths of the ocean. But there are greater things that we have discovered in the depth of the ocean than sharks. Of course, whales are up to 98 feet long compared to the 20-foot great white shark. But there are things that are fiercer than whales and bigger than sharks that we have discovered, not living examples of, but that we have discovered bones of. Here is the rest of the paragraph in Psalm 104, verses 24 to 26. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. As Psalm 104 culminates with the description of God's creation in the seas with Leviathan, so Genesis chapter 1 also describes the great sea creatures that God created. Come back to Genesis chapter 1 and look again at verses 20 through 23. When God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and God created in verse 21 the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. That God makes particular mention in Genesis chapter 1 of the great sea creatures that God created. Leviathan is one of these great sea creatures that is described in the Old Testament that Genesis chapter 1 would be talking about. Well, how do I know that? Well, come with me to Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1. It was maybe a year and a half ago, if I'm estimating correctly, that we were studying Isaiah chapter 27 in our chapter by chapter examination of the Prince of the Prophets, this most important prophetic book in the Old Testament. And when we came to Isaiah chapter 27, we found this verse that was fascinating and interesting on Leviathan. Read the first verse there in your Bibles as I read it out loud. In that day, the Lord, with His hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent. He will slay the dragon that is in the sea. And that word, dragon, is the same word for sea creature that we have in Genesis chapter 1. Sea serpents have long been told in the tales of sailors. Great sea monsters have been a part of human storytelling for as long as people have been telling stories of the sea. And that these stories are not without a basis in reality. That God has created great sea creatures. Now in Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1, the great sea creature is being used metaphorically as a picture for the enemy, Satan, who is going to be destroyed by the strong sword of the Lord in the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ comes dealing out retribution to His enemies. However, the metaphoric use of Leviathan in Isaiah chapter 27 again has its basis in a real creature. that Genesis chapter 1 is not metaphoric. It is historical. It is scientific. It is biological. A passage that describes the creation of great sea creatures. Taninim is the Hebrew word. And it's the same Hebrew word that shows up here in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. And it's the same word, well, it's the same creature that is being described in Psalm 104, verse 26. That there plays Leviathan. This is a passage about God's creation, and Leviathan is a real part of God's creation. Now, the English word Leviathan is a transliteration, not a translation. It is a transliteration. It's just bringing the Hebrew word over into English. So the Hebrew word is very much like our English word in its sound. And Leviathan has several passages in Scripture that reference him besides these that we've already looked at. And I'd like you to turn with me next to Job chapter 41. Back up from Psalms or wherever I left you and come back to Job chapter 41. Because here in Job chapter 41, we have an entire chapter devoted to the description of this great sea creature, Leviathan, which God formed to play in the depths of the ocean. To give you the context of Job chapter 41, God is speaking directly to Job out of the storm. And God is responding to Job's request that God would give him a reason for why he has allowed Job to suffer so unjustly. And God's response to Job is recorded in Job 38, 39, 40, and 41. And chapter 41 is the culmination. It's the high point in God's response to Job. It's the ultimate example of God's wisdom and God's power, and therefore man's insufficiency, inadequacy, and having no right to question the Creator God. What do we learn from Leviathan? We learn that God, who created sea creatures like him, does not answer to us. Let's read a little bit about how God describes this great sea creature which he formed to play in his ocean. Job chapter 41. In comparison with Behemoth, who gets 10 verses at the end of chapter 40, we have 34 verses on Leviathan, and I want us to see them all. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put on him a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who is first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, or his mighty strength, or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together. firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw, and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. This is not a mythical creature that God is describing. In Job chapter 38, Job chapter 39, he talked about eagles, he talked about donkeys, he talked about all the different animals that he created, and wisdom, he formed them all. This is an actual creature that Job was familiar with, whom we have not seen. But it is possible that we have found bones of this type of creature. T-Rex skull, pliosaur lower jaw, a 9.8 foot skull of this giant sea creature who might have been able to swallow a T-Rex whole. Creatures in the ocean can get larger than creatures on the land because of gravity. It can only get so big, and then the Earth's gravity starts to work against biological functions. But in the water, you've got all that water pressure to support you, things can get pretty big. I'm not saying Leviathan is what we call a pliosaur, but it's possible. Maybe we haven't discovered the bones of Leviathan. Maybe he's bigger. We don't know. But we have found some pretty amazing things that used to live in the sea and that Job was familiar with. Here's another picture. A man standing by a pliosaur skull, or a reconstruction of a pliosaur skull. Put your hand on it. Remember the battle. You won't do it again. As a pliosaur compared to a killer whale and compared to a T-Rex, there's a great model. I don't know where that model is located, but I like the picture. Yeah, I like the truck in the background. You just see him swallowing that truck. And there you've got a human swimmer with the reconstruction of Predator X, great name. They discovered these bones and they didn't exactly know what it was, so they just called it Predator X, and it kind of stuck with the size of the giant sea creature there. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both great and small. There go the ships, and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. And what was Job's response? At the end of God's answer, as the creator of Behemoth, as the creator of Leviathan, Job answered the Lord in chapter 42, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. He's quoting God's words back to him. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He is Lord of all that has been, all that is, and all that will be in the deeps of our ocean. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. He is the one that we worship and adore and fear.